Colossians chapter 1:15-23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Friends, it'd be great you keep that passage open. I think there's an outline on your tables that might help you to follow along as I speak. Allow me to pray as we begin. Let's pray together. The writer to the Hebrews writes these words: Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Father God, would you please speak to us now through your word? Help us to see ourselves as you see us, and to see Jesus for who he is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 years ago, a teenage girl from a high school right next to where I live, she walked to my apartment block after school. She took the lift to the 21st floor where I live. She climbed over the barrier and she jumped to her death. Why do people in the prime of life take their own life? You know, here in the UK, a person commits suicide every 90 minutes. And a third of those people, would you believe it, they are between 10 and 44 years old. Why do they do it? Now, sure, you can explain away some suicides by saying, oh, you know, it's because they had mental health issues, or perhaps it was, you know, a rash, unthinking act done on the spur of the moment. But you can't explain away every suicide like this. So why? Why do people in the prime of life take their own life, including celebrities? People who have it all. Atheism says, look, just shrug your shoulders and move on. Don't ask why, because there is no why. After all, life is just random, meaningless chance. So the Cambridge physicist, Stephen Hawking, he said these words: the human race is just a chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet. Look, I mean, if that's what you think of life, well, then of course you shouldn't ask why, right? Because there is no meaning, there is no purpose in life. And yet, friends, I would hazard a guess that deep down, we are all dissatisfied with that answer. Instinctively, we think that's inadequate. You see, in our heart of hearts, we do not think that life is pointless. We do not think we are just random atoms drifting aimlessly through space and time. No, in fact, for us to ask why, well, that is fundamental to being human. Isn't that what you think? Here's the thing, friends, suicides, and not just suicides, but the reason why so many of us find life empty, even though we have everything, especially us here working in the city, is because even though we may have everything to live with, so often, friends, we have nothing to live for. And I want to say to you that the solution, the key to life, the key to fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, contentment, well, is to understand the purpose for our existence that we're made by Jesus for Jesus. And that's why, you see, following him is the best decision you could ever make. I love how the great civil rights activist, Dr. Martin Luther King, put it. When he accepted the Nobel Peace Prize, he called on Americans to reconsider why they exist. He said these words, "I refuse to believe the notion that man is mere flotsam and jetsam in the river of life, unable to respond to the eternal oddness that forever confronts him." I wonder if you heard that. Dr. Martin Luther King, he refuses to believe that human beings, we just can't, you know, help but aimlessly float through life. No, he refuses to accept that. Why? Because he thinks we have a choice. He thinks we can choose to respond to the eternal purpose for which we were made. But friends, for that to happen, we need to know two crucial truths. Here's the first. Point one, on your sheets, we're created by Jesus, therefore our worth is found in him. Have a look at how our Bible passage begins. Verse 15, sentence number 15. It says this, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God." Meaning that the very being of God is perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. In other words, to see Jesus, well, it's to see God. But more than that, have a look at the second half of verse 15. We're told Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn, that's kind of like a title. It means he's supreme in rank over creation. In other words, he is creation's king. And why is he king? Well, because Jesus is the creator of all things. Have a look at verse 16. "For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him." Do you notice how all-encompassing his work of creation is? Three times we're told he made everything. In fact, Paul, he lists down all the different possible categories of things in the universe, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, and he says, you know what? Jesus made them all. In other words, you see, the vastness of the galaxy, the peaks of the mighty Himalayas, the diversity of plant and animal life across our earth, you and me, were made by Jesus. Friends, you and I, we're not just, you know, walking test tubes of chemicals who came from nowhere and are headed nowhere. No, we are, each and every single one of us, lovingly, painstakingly, carefully, handmade by King Jesus. And you know what? That is massively liberating. Just think about this with me. What stresses us out? Well, it's all the rushing about in our lives, isn't it? From cradle to grave. Why are we rushing about? Well, because, friends, we're trying to justify our self-worth. Isn't that true? And you and I know how we try and do that, don't we? To justify our self-worth. We do it through our grades when we were in school. Now we're trying to do it through our career. We do it through the size of our bank account. How prolific is our sex life? Through our children's success. Through where we've traveled. Through what we've achieved. Through where we live. Through how fit we are. Through how beautiful we are. It never ends. You and I, we are deep down desperate to prove our self-worth. To show all the people around us that we are something. And you realize the dazzling implication of what we've just seen. You and I, we are endowed with immeasurable worth simply because the King of this universe made us. Therefore, you and I, you see, we don't have to earn our self-worth at all. No, we are already infinitely worthy. Jesus cared enough to fashion us into his being. And best of all, nothing and no one can ever take that away from you. Isn't that liberating? We're freed from the rat race to justify our existence. Let me try and illustrate this. Now, in school in Singapore, I was rubbish at woodwork. I don't know what you call it these days. Is it called craft, design, and technology? You know, one of those things. Well, I was horrible. Everyone, you know, made these little wooden cars that would move, and mine would be the only one that never moves. Or we made, you know, these plastic folding kind of photo frames, and mine was always melted on the side. So I'm a rubbish handyman. But a few years ago, my daughter, who is now 9 years old, Emma, she was learning to ride a bike, and she said to me, "Daddy, can you just repaint Ethan's old bike lightning blue for me?" And because she's my daughter and I love her, and even though I know nothing about doing these things, I said, "Yeah, of course, Emma, of course, I'll do it." And so the big day arrived. It was a Saturday, and I took this bike, and I had no idea what to do. And I thought, well, let me unscrew every single bit of it. And so I unscrewed the whole bike, and then I sanded down all the rusty bits, and I laid newspaper everywhere outside my house, and I bought these cans of lightning blue paint, and then I painted it. And then after that, I assembled it all together miraculously like the bike that it was before. It could actually move. It was phenomenal. And then I looked at that bike, and you know, I remember thinking to myself, before I showed it to my daughter, even if Emma doesn't like it, even if I cannot sell it for £1 at a second-hand shop, well, it doesn't matter. Because that bike now is of infinite worth to me. Because I repainted it. I was its creator. Well, how much more you and I, not things, but people, people made by Jesus, are of infinite worth to Jesus simply because he created you and he created me. You know, sometimes as a father, my children, they come home and it's like the end of the world. "Daddy, I'm useless because I failed my exam." Or, "Daddy, I'm useless because I didn't make it to the school team." Or, "Daddy, I'm useless because Jessica didn't invite me to her birthday party." And what do I say? Well, I say to them, "Darling, you are more precious than you can ever imagine. Do you not know you've been lovingly made by Jesus? He knows you. He made you. You cannot be more worthy than you already are." Friends, I wonder if you know that's true of you. You exist because King Jesus made you, and you are infinitely worthy because you've been made by him. That begs the question, what are we created for? Well, point two, we're created for Jesus, therefore our worship must center on him. Look at the end of verse 16. It's stated so simply, it's absolutely stunning. The end of verse 16, "All things were created through him and for him." That means everything in the universe, you and I included, we exist not to serve our own purposes, but Jesus. We are made by Jesus for Jesus. Now, friends, let's be honest. Doesn't that make Jesus sound a little bit egotistical? It does, isn't it? So is he? Well, I want to say to you, not at all. It makes perfect sense because of who he is and who we are. Just think about it with me. If you go to every single government building here in the UK, there's a portrait of the Queen. Now, is that a bit egotistical? No, it's not. It's absolutely right because she's the Queen, we're not. She's the head of state, we are citizens of her state. So it's right that we know who she is and we serve her. Well, how much more true is that of King Jesus? He made us. He's creator. He's king. We exist to serve him. It's as if on every one of our DNAs, there's a little label by the maker that says, made by Jesus for Jesus. Here's the big implication for all of us. If all things are made for Jesus, including you and I, well then, friends, Jesus, he's the center of the universe. Not you, not me, not our children, not our work, not our money, not even our relationships. And therefore, life will have no ultimate meaning without Jesus. Because if you exchange the infinite worthiness of our Creator and King Jesus for the finite inferiorities of mere created things, well, friends, you have missed the point of your existence. It is to buy a one-way ticket to ultimate dissatisfaction. Now, you and I, we're quite good at distracting ourselves, aren't we? And so, you know, you and I will be satisfied for a while, happy for a while, content maybe, even from time to time. But you notice how it never lasts. You always need that next thing, that next promotion, the next job, that next car, that next house, that next relationship, that next hobby, that next holiday. It never ends. Because if you're made by Jesus for Jesus, and yet you substitute a relationship with him for something or someone else, well then of course you will never find lasting meaning, satisfaction, happiness, and content. On the other hand, if you live in worship of Jesus, if you direct your lives for him, well, then you will bask in eternal contentment. I wonder if you know the name Malcolm Muddridge. He was a famous writer. He explained it like this. People stare at me in the streets, that's fame. I earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the tax bracket, that's success. With my money and fame, I enjoy life, that's pleasure. What I said or wrote sometimes has a serious impact on our time, that's fulfillment. And yet I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by millions and they are nothing, less than nothing. Indeed, they are a positive impediment measured against one drop of living water that Christ. And why is that the case? Well, because our text has told us so sensationally, you and I are made by King Jesus for King Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, all right, how do I then start living for this Jesus? Well, one word, turn. Turn from whatever and whoever it is you're living for now. Turn from your rejection or ignoring of God. Turn from that. And turn to put your trust in Jesus. Have a look at me at verse 21 and 22. Verse 21. Verse 21, and you who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Friends, do you see what we look like to Jesus when we ignore him, when we deny him? It's not pretty, isn't it? Look at verse 21. Three things we're told: we are alienated. That means we're cut off from a relationship with God. Secondly, it says we're hostile in mind. That means in our thoughts, we are living in rebellion to our Creator. Thirdly, we're told we're doing evil. Why? Because we live in this life as if we make up the rules for how life should go. When no, actually, Jesus makes up the rules. You see, for creatures of Jesus to deny Jesus while living in Jesus' world, friends, that is to commit high treason against our Creator and King. I mean, imagine this. I don't know. Some of you have kids, I suppose. Imagine if you go home and then from tonight, your son or your daughter starts ignoring you for the rest of your life, even though, humanly speaking, they owe their existence to you, but they just ignore you from now on. Or imagine you walk back to your office later on, and then the moment you get back to your office, from this day forth, you just ignore your boss from this day forth. Well, friends, do you see how much worse it is for us creatures made by King Jesus, for King Jesus, living in King Jesus' world, to ignore him, to reject him every day he gives us bread? Friends, it's not on. It's not right. Actually, the Bible says that is downright sinful. And it sets you and it sets me on a collision course with our King. But do you see what will happen if you put your trust in Jesus, his death on the cross for you? Look at verse 22. As you're reconciled to Jesus, what does he make you? Well, holy and blameless and above reproach. What a stunning turnaround. From alienated to holy, from hostile in mind to blameless, from doing evil to being above reproach. And that amazing transformation, friends, that can be ours. How? Well, simply by trusting that on the cross, as Jesus died, King Jesus, he took the punishment for you and for me, punishment we deserved for rejecting our Creator God. You see, it's as if on the cross, Jesus, he looks out on you and I, and we are people standing under God's wrath, deservedly so, for rejecting him. And Jesus says to us, I want to stand where you stand, to rescue you. Will you let me? I wonder if you've heard of anything as wonderful as that in your entire life. Do you see why following Jesus is the best decision you could ever, ever make? Let me end by telling you about two successful men. The first man, his name is Lee Iacocca. And Lee Iacocca, he ignored what we've seen today. You might know his name. He's one of the greatest business executives of the 20th century. Lee Iacocca had a net worth of US $100 million. He was the only man to hit all of America's three big car makers, Ford, General Motors, and Chrysler. And yet, do you know what he said near the end of his life? These tragic words. Here I am in the twilight years of my life, still wondering what it's all about. I tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds. But then let me tell you about a second man. His name is Denzel Washington. He grasped it. He understood it. He embraced what we've seen today. He's one of Hollywood's biggest stars. He's won 2 Academy Awards. Denzel Washington said he learned in life eventually to put God first in everything. And therefore, he could utter with confidence these words. He said, my faith helps me understand that circumstances don't dictate my happiness or my inner peace. Why? Why can he say that? Well, because he understands. He's made by King Jesus, for King Jesus. Friends, 2 very successful men, like all of you, really. Lee Iacocca and Denzel Washington. Well, can I ask you, whose footsteps will you follow? Will you ignore all that we've seen today and spend the rest of your life groping in the dark? Or will you grasp King Jesus with both hands and thereby unlock the key afterlife. Well, let's pray. Father God, what a stunning thought that all of us are made by King Jesus, for King Jesus. Lord, fill us with hope because of that awesome truth. And if we've not yet come to Jesus, Lord, may this be the day that we turn to him, or may this be the day, Lord, that we commit to finding out more about our King. Amen.